Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Everyone on Commitment Sunday, if you're visiting with us, it's lovely to have you here as we come to week three of our special services that we run every year in November, Thanksgiving Sunday, two Sundays ago, and then Stewardship Sunday last week, usually at the time of the AGM, and we focused on the love of God and our response to his love. And today we come to Commitment Sunday. And what I want you to do on Commitment Sunday is I want you to come with me all the way back in your mind to 1400 BC. It's nice to look forward, but just for a little while, I want us to go all the way back. You're going to feel pretty old as you go back to 400 BC, and we're going to go camping. And I don't mean like going away in January camping. This is not summer holiday camping. We're going camping and we're going to an area called the Desert of Sinai, down here in the Sinai Peninsula. Have you got that in your mind? So 1400 BC, all the way back. It's not very flash camping. And there are thousands and thousands of tents. And my middle son, whose name is Nathanael, he's 12 years old. And he has grabbed me by the arm. Dad, I need your help. Okay, Nathanael, what's the problem? Well, I've been running around, playing chasey, around through all of those tents with my mate, Mashal. And? Well, Dad, it's like this. Mashal seems to understand everything that happens down there every day in the centre. And I have absolutely no idea what's going on. I just thought these were blokes who were walking around with funny robes on, enjoying having barbecues. And Mashal says to me, listen, Nathanael, you have to understand this. This is about the God of our forefathers being here with us. And Dad, I felt a bit silly. So I want you to explain to me what all this stuff is that happens every day in the camp. And I want you to explain it to me in simple terms. I don't want you to go on like with our next door neighbour in the tent, Shammai, and you two, you just go on and on for hours and using words. I don't understand. I don't want you to talk like that. I want you to explain to me what happens in really simple terms, and I'd like you to do it quickly because I want to get back to Mashal and tell him that I do actually really know what's happening. All right, Nathanael, come on. Come up here. We're going to have a little talk. We're going to sit on the rock together. And you're right, and Mashal is right. Everyone in the camp should know what's going on. So let's get started. I want you to look. From where we're sitting at our tent, I want you to look out and I want you to see all of these tents. And all of these tents have been set in a particular order through the word of God. We call him Yahweh. Through Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, our people, Israel, need to be grouped according to their tribes. So we're over here. And we're in the tents with the people from these tribes. And I want you then to look down into that centre area. And see this area down here? There's a big enclosure. There's a building in the middle of it in the courtyard. And it's called the Tabernacle. And the Levites, they're the ones who walk around with those funny robes on, they're camped around the tabernacle. Why are they there? Because God told them that's where they are to live. All right, I see it, but I don't have any understanding what happens in that tabernacle. Okay, let me try and explain this. You want it quick and simple. You need to remember that God is not confined to a particular place, but he's actually chosen to come and dwell specially here. That's the first thing. Second, we need to get into our noggins that he's holy and we're not holy. And because he's holy and we're not holy, that means there has to be this really strict regime for God to actually be here present with us. So have a think about what happens in this area. There's an altar. And you see these horns on the side of it. It's an altar of burnt offering. And behind that altar of burnt offering, there's a laver. And that's where the priests wash before they go into that building. It's a rectangular building. It's called a tabernacle. And the first part of it, the long section, is called the holy place. And only the men with the funny robes on, only the Levitical priests, the Levite priests, they're the only ones who can go in. And then there's this big curtain that separates the holy place, the long part, from the bit at the end, which is a cuboid. Dad, don't use those words, cuboid. Well, the bit at the end, it's called the Holy of Holies. And the curtain separates the long part from the end of it. And only one person can enter into the Holy of Holies. And he can only enter once a year. And the one person who can enter in is the high priest. And he enters in on the Day of Atonement. He enters in on what we call Yom Kippur. And this is where the special presence of God dwells. Is this helpful, Nathanael? Sort of. But I want to know, Dad, why can't I just go in and have a good look around inside that tabernacle? Son, you can't go in. Because if you go in there, you'll die. But the God we worship, the God who is here, is holy. And he has absolutely stipulated that it is only the priests of the tribe of Levite that can go into that first part. And it is only the high priest, Aaron, who can go into the Holy of Holies. And he can only go once a year with very special sacrifices. And he goes into that Holy of Holies, and there's what's called the Ark of the Covenant there. And that's where he brings blood from the sacrifices, and it's left there, making atonement. You're using that big word again. Okay. He's making a covering for the sins of the whole nation, Nathanael. And Nathanael, you will have seen us in the tents on that Day of Atonement. We wait anxiously. We wait as the high priest enters. We only see him go into the first part. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait to see if he comes out. Is he still alive? Have the sacrifices for the nation actually been accepted by this holy God? Wow. It's pretty full on, Dad. What else is in this place, this tabernacle? Well, in the first part, in that long part, the holy place, there's a table. It's called the Table of Shewbread, and there are two stacks of loaves and six in each of those piles. And the priests change them once a week. Also in there's this seven-branched golden lampstand. And in front of the curtain, remember the curtain is what separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, this big curtain. In front of that, there's an altar of incense. And incense is being burnt 24-7. I don't know, there's 24-7. Well, it's being burnt all the time. All the time, there's incense being burnt. And only the priests can enter into that holy place, the long part, and work in there. Nathanael, I want to go back and talk to you a little bit more about the Ark of the Covenant. It is really, really important. It is the only piece of furniture in that Holy of Holies. It contains the Ten Commandments. If you could look inside, that's what's in there. It is made, it's like a box. It is made of pure gold. There is a solid gold lid. It's called the mercy seat. It is securely fastened, and moulded into that lid are two cherubim. What's cherubim? Well, they're angelic beings. Two cherubim are moulded into it, and their wings come across and they face each other. And God, who is everywhere and can't be contained, comes and he dwells above that mercy seat between the cherubim. And the law is there, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron comes and he puts blood on that seat, sacrificial blood, and that covers the sins of the nation. And God continues to dwell with us for another year. Nathanael, you're only 12. And it is really, really important that you understand this. God is holy. He's totally perfect. And when we don't worship him with all of ourselves, when we disobey him, and the word that me and Jim and I in the tent next door we use is sin, but it just means we're not worshipping him fully. We're going in another direction to him. When that happens, God's holiness demands that that sin be punished. I want you to just think about it. You'll understand this as a 12-year-old. If he didn't punish the sin, he would stop being what? Holy debt, that's it. He would actually stop being holy. And so at this mercy seat, at this lid, the blood of the sacrifices is put on it, and God's wrath, are you using that word that you used with the bloke next door? Okay. God's righteous anger against our rebellion, it gets dealt with. It gets fixed. And God in love and grace dwells in our camp, stays with us as a people for another 12 months. And then the question will be, will he accept the sacrifice on the next day of atonement? Do you get this? Nathanael, do you get it? Well, I don't know, sort of. Well, next time you stop running around and we sit down on the rock again, I'm going to go through it again with you. It is so important that we understand it. Dad, there's something else, though, before I go off. I don't understand you all the time taking these animals down to the entrance to that enclosure and they're killed. It's like, what is this? It's like some sort of abattoir. What are you doing? I've never understood it. Meshel seems to understand it all. Every day I look and there's these hundreds and hundreds of people, and they are taking goats and bulls and calves and rams and even birds, and they're being slaughtered. Like, it's not pretty. What on earth is going on? Well, Nathanael, it's a big question, and I'm going to try and give you a short answer. When I go and take the sacrifices down, I'm going down there to worship God, to worship Yahweh. And for my worship to be accepted, I must bring a sacrifice for my sin and for the sin of our family. There are five different sacrifices, Nathanael. Let me tell you about the first one. It's called the burnt offering. I could take a ram, I could take a goat, I could take a bull, I could take a calf, but it has to be a male, and it has to be, I go out and I look carefully, you've seen me go and look, like, what is Dad doing? I'm looking for an animal without defect. And the purpose of that sacrifice, of that burnt offering, is so that we can come to the tabernacle and worship and be accepted by Yahweh. You see, because, I know you think I'm a hero, Nathanael, but I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, there needs to be a sacrifice to cover my sin, to cover the sin of the family. And every time I go down there, Nathanael, every time I take that sacrifice, I'm reminded of my own sinfulness. I'm reminded of my unworthiness to approach God and worship him. But it also tells me that God's willing to forgive my sins and to receive my worship. And every morning and every night, there are burnt offering sacrifices made for the whole nation. But Dad, why? Like, why? In doing it, it tells us that the guilt of the nation is permanent. Like, that's bizarre. Does that mean that our guilt just goes on and on and on with no end? Nathaniel, I thought you said you didn't understand this, and Michelle was way ahead of you in understanding. You're exactly right. You're learning quickly. And that's just one of the sacrifices. Then there's the cereal offering. You know, when I take an animal sacrifice, you will have seen I often take a cereal offering with me. And a small part of it is burnt on the altar as a memorial, and the larger part is eaten by the priest. I've seen that. I couldn't understand. I thought they're just always hungry. Well, the priests are actually acting as God's representatives. And by eating the offering, the priests take on themselves my sins and actually the sins of our family. Then there's a peace sacrifice. You remember this one. Remember, we take some parts of the animal, they're put on that altar. The breast and the right thigh are given to the priest, and the remaining meat is eaten by us. I love that one. I love that one. It's like a great barbecue. I always look forward to that one. What'd you call it again? That one's called the peace offering. And there's two more sacrifices that I need to talk to you about, but I'm going to tell you about it next time. Yeah, but tell me what the names of them are. They're called the sin offering, and they're called the guilt offering. Wow, Dad, wow. This sin stuff must be a really, really big deal to Yahweh. These sacrifices, they never end. They just go on and on and on. I mean, like it's cool that Yahweh's here with us. It's good. But I'm starting to understand, I think, Dad, this. I think I'm starting to understand this. God's holiness and what you call our sin seems to be some big, big problem that never gets properly fixed. Nathaniel, go and find Michelle. Go and have some fun. Go and keep running around again. Come back in an hour. Mum's going to need your help. And in the 10th century BC, for 500 years on from that, King Solomon builds the first temple. It has a holy place, and it has a holy of holy. And the holy place and the holy of holies is separated by what? A gigantic veil, a gigantic curtain. And roll the clock forward, we're coming down the time machine, and we come to the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Herod's temple also has a holy place and has a holy of holies. It's impressive. And between the holy place and the holy of holies is a big curtain. It's called the veil. And the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is taken, he is crucified on a Roman cross. And from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard it, they said, "He's calling Elijah," and immediately one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with wine, put it on a staff, offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and they appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." The massive temple veil was ripped by God from top to bottom. Why? Why did this extraordinary event occur? Because by the death of Jesus, God coming in human flesh, Emmanuel, by the shedding of his blood, a new and living way was opened to the Father. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the holy of holies, where God dwells, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us, Sunday morning live, Deep Creek, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Guilt dealt with. Sin dealt with. Shame dealt with. Separation dealt with. And having our bodies washed with pure water. A whole lot of people were just made redundant. No need for priests. There is one priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. A building just became redundant. No need for sacrifices. In the week that the Lord Jesus Christ died, crucified on a cross for us, it is estimated that something like 300,000 lambs were slaughtered. And he was tried by wicked men and led up to that point of Calvary. He would have crossed the section where that blood and guts flowed down into the valley of Hinnom. And it was stopped. Well, people might have continued to do it. It had no effect. Because God says, my son has just been sacrificed. The perfect once for all sacrifice. What an incredible scene. This massive curtain, 60 feet long. Sorry, I've got to use the old units. I'll change one day. 60 feet long, 30 feet high, 3 inches thick. It took 300 priests to move it. And as Jesus dies on the cross, as he bears the sin of the world, as he absorbs in himself the wrath of a holy God against sin and deals with all evil and defeats the devil who has destroyed mankind, the veil splits. What a striking graphic illustration to the priests in that temple. The Jesus Christ work of salvation on the cross is done. It is finished, as you saw in the video, paid in full. If you like Greek, where's Con's not with us, tetelestai, paid in full, once and for all. No need for any more sacrifice. And it happened probably at the time of the evening sacrifice. Priests would have been gathered, and it splits. And that Holy of Holies is revealed. It's open. Christ's death has conquered sin, and the way to God, the Father, has been open for all people of all time. All people of all time, and there's one gate. And there's only one gate. It is the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting in him as to what he has achieved on the cross. And here's the picture. The Father is in the Holy of Holies and his arms are out far wider than I can try and demonstrate. They're like this, beckoning, eagerly wanting everyone to come to him. Come, Come into my presence. I love you. And you must and only can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only his sacrifice and us then appropriating it. It's not a word I'd use with Nathaniel. Us appropriating it by turning to him and trusting in him. And when we do it, we can run into his presence. And if it helps you in your mind, you can run and you can jump up on the knee of the Heavenly Father and he'll embrace you and hug you and never leave you. But you can only do it because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's achieved. See, as we head into the season of Advent, love came down. And love came down for one purpose. To bring us, men and women, into what we were created for. Perfect, loving, intimate relationship with the Father. It is extraordinary grace. I can't comprehend it. That all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my guilt, all of my rebellion, all of my cooperation with the devil gets dealt with, and not just mine, all of mankind for all ages in his body on the cross. He takes it all. What does the veil being ripped have to do with us on Commitment Sunday in 2013? Like it's not even Easter. Why are you preaching like this? What does it have to do with it? If you have that question, I have one answer, and it's one word. Everything. Everything. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he makes the perfect once for all sin offering so that a holy God can take someone like me, a sinner, and through trusting in Jesus, say, Roddy, come here. Come and jump up. I love you. You're my child. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm holding you in my hand. The Lord Jesus gives his life for us. The Lord Jesus comes, gives his life so that we might have peace with God. We were enemies, that's what Scripture says. And through trusting in his death and resurrection, we have a peace. He comes to bring abundant life, resurrection life. He gave his life so that I would have life. And that beautiful apostle John, when he writes in 1 John, says that the Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, he gives me this vision. I don't get a lot of visions, but he gives me this vision. There's a little sign, and the sign says, River of Blessing. And it's pointing, wherever you like to think. It's pointing down here. It's a pathway. And the River of Blessing is an individual blessing, and it's a church blessing, and the path is a path of commitment to the Lord Jesus. You see, the two words that he says to the disciples, to the fishermen who become his disciples, are really basic. Two words, follow me. It's not say a few words and then live your life in contradiction. It's follow me. It's a radical call. We won't be perfect in this life, but it's when stuff comes up in our life, what do? With it? We take it and we go in our mind to the cross and we say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You gave your very life. You dealt with this objectively and I'm taking it and I'm leaving it there. Please forgive me. And we keep moving on with the Lord. And it's a beautiful experience. It brings peace in our life. It brings joy in our life. If we turn to Jesus and say, Lord, you're my Lord and Saviour, but continue to live with a foot in the other camp or act in ways that are completely analogous to him, I reckon the most unhappy, disgruntled, anxious people in the world, Nelly, are those sort of what you might call Christians. That is, it needs to be a full-on commitment. It can't be sort of one camp in one side and one and the other. Lord Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, go and be an ordained minister. He just says, follow me. Whatever your station is, whether you're a mum, in the workforce, in the sports club, having a real barbecue, whatever it is, just be my disciple. And I'll with you, I won't leave you, I will gift you. But like I hear him crying in my heart, but whatever you do, in the body, in the church, live it out. Don't contradict it. I came to destroy all of that, and I have to use the vernacular, I came to destroy all of that crap. All of that stuff that destroys our very lives, that destroys our relationships, that destroys our harmony. I came and I gave my life for it. You believe it? The Father says, well, look, I ripped the veil and I want you to come into my presence on Commitment Sunday. We commit to the Lord with our whole life. With generosity, it's not just in money, but in the West it always starts there. With our love for others in the church and out of the church. When we find ourselves starting to go down a path that we know is displeasing the Lord, we stop and go, thanks for reminding me, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. And Lord pours a bucket of grace on us and we keep moving. The follow me call is radical. And it's a great call. It is a call to die to self. It's a call to live for Jesus. To live for others. Because as we've been praying about these services and as a staff team and seeking to hear the Lord on it, I accept that someone might say, well, it's just convenient for you to say this is what the Lord said. That's okay, I'll wear that. Here's what I hear the Lord say. If I am going to bless this church, my people need to be fully committed to me. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it, logically? It is actually the pattern of Scripture. And I think he's speaking to us. I don't think he's chastising us. He loves us. But I think he is speaking to us. Not sure in all my years that I've been here I've felt something with such a depth from the Lord that I have to share with you. Some will feel uncomfortable, some will feel glad in their hearts. I wear all of that. I feel a compulsion from the Lord to say, please don't be pew sitters. This is not about me. It's not about just Deep Creek Anglican. It's about what do we mean when we say we've turned to Jesus. It is a call of all of life. It is, you are my Lord, you are my Saviour, and I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll give you my life because you have given your whole to me.